If you will take your Bible and let's turn together to the book, the Gospel of John in the New Testament. John chapter 3, this chapter contains the most well-known verse in all of Scripture, John 3, 16. And we're going to look at John 3 today and the story of a man called Nicodemus. We've been in a Genesis series, but we're going to take a little break, mainly in honor of our students and the weekend they've had. Looking into the freedom that comes through Jesus. And so today's sermon title is The Freeing Love of God. This man Nicodemus, a real person at a real place at a real time in history, came to Jesus by cover of night. He did so because he was a leader of the Jews. In fact, he was so elite, he was only one of 70 members of the Sanhedrin, the governing body, the teaching body of all the Jewish, all of God's people, the Jews. And so he, because Jesus was not really popular among the religious people of the day, made his way by nightfall to Jesus to ask a question. I believe it was a sincere question. We look with our confrontational eyes into this text, and we easily see an argument here, back and forth, but that is not the flavor of what's happening. This is a man who has a need, I think a sincere and legitimate need, and he has not been able to find that met, even though he was one of the top religious people of the day. He needed something, and all of a sudden, on the scene in the region where he lived, was a man named Jesus doing signs and wonders that were indisputable. In fact, this is the type of person who would have rejected what Jesus did, would have said, this guy's nonsense, he's a nuisance, but he saw with his eyes what Jesus did, and he knew there was something more there, that he was at least sent from God. And so Nicodemus goes to Jesus. I have a man that I once knew who was in the hospital in Chattanooga, in Erlanger Hospital, the Baroness. Erlanger has several campuses. The Baroness is the main big red brick building downtown. It is the level 3 trauma center of the area. It's the one with all the helicopters in my hometown. And I went down there and parked in the parking garage, as you do, and made my way up the elevator to one of the top floors, and there he was in his room, and I went in, and he was sitting up in bed watching TV, eating a meal. And we talked, and we joked, and he laughed, and he had his wits. He was altogether him, and we enjoyed that time together. And I left having prayed for him, optimistic, walked out in the hallway, and his family was gathered there with a physician, and they were, all of them, to the very one, tears streaming down their face. Some of them more loudly than others. Some of them just snot running down their nose. Just undone in sorrow. I said, hey, I didn't know y'all were out here. They weren't there when I came in. And I said, you know, what's going on? I just saw Jim. And they said, he's not going to make it. I said, no, I said, explain this to me. It took me a minute, and as tactfully as I could, I wanted to say, no, I just saw, he's fine. We joked together, he's strong, his color's good. They said, the doctor just told us he has an infection, bacterial infection that they can't identify, they don't know what it is, it's going to kill him in just a few days. He doesn't know it yet. He's in there alive, expecting to go home soon, feeling good. And not knowing that in just a few days, his life would be taken from him. Is it possible for us to be living, but dead? Is it possible that we can have an impossible problem, something that is unsolvable, that there's no solution to, in the biggest trauma center in Chattanooga with the helicopters and the doctors and the units, and all of this, in 2021, with all the knowledge of the 24-hour news cycle and Google and all the power that we possess as people in this millennium, Is it possible that there's an unsolvable problem with no solution, that many of us are walking around fully believing that we're alive, but we're actually dead? Spiritually dead, destined for physical death and an eternal death. Is that possible? The truth is yes, it is not only possible, it is happening all around us. In many even of our churches today, there are those among us in our fellowships that we sit with who are in this condition, who are very religious, but who have never been born again. That's the word that Jesus uses with Nicodemus. As Nicodemus sneaks to him by nightfall, I wish we could see it. I wish we could experience that area of the world as darkness falls and the stars are out, the animals and the bugs that are noisy in this time of year. I wish we could see Nicodemus looking around, seeing if it's okay. Will anybody recognize me? Maybe I can find the answers I'm looking for. This man, Jesus. See, we know who Jesus is. Nicodemus was just figuring it out. In verse 1 of chapter 3, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. A Pharisee is just a teacher, a powerful religious, the core of religion. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, this means teacher. This was an honor title. Jesus had not graduated from the rabbinical schools of the day. Nicodemus is paying him a high tribute here. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You notice there's no connection here between what Nicodemus said and what Jesus said. Jesus just plows right through here. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And this is a genuine question here. The Greek renders it this way. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, comma, can he, Jesus? Because if he can, I want to do it. If it answers my need, yes. Is this possible? Can it happen? Jesus, can he? He asks an honest question here. Truly, truly, Jesus says in verse 5, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. He says basically, Nicodemus, do not spend your energies marveling or cranking on trying to figure this out. It may remain a mystery to you. You may just look around and see the results of it like the wind. Jesus answered him. Nicodemus said, how can this be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. And we bear witness to what we have seen. But you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses, now get this, put this in your pocket. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, that's Jesus' own name, so must I, or so must the Son of Man, be lifted up. Why? Verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The message here is that God is able to change our destiny. You're in a hospital room and you're spiritually certain death. Can anybody help you? Nicodemus, can anybody help me? He goes to Jesus and Jesus says, I'm able to change it for you. Let's look at how. Let's look at how this happens. The first way this happens is this. God's love moves us past the fluff. God's love moves us past the fluff. Students, what is fluff this morning? If I said, man, he's just fluffing me, right? It's a flattery. Nicodemus comes to Jesus with flattery on his lips. He's used to a certain way of doing things, and he wants something from Jesus. And the way he goes about getting that, his first tactic is flattery. He says, oh, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. What would your grandma say? He's buttering him up, right? All this fluff, Jesus just plows right through it. He doesn't say anything about it. He's not flattered by it. He just says, I know why you're here. And let me just cut to the chase. No one, let me read it exactly. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus, I hadn't even said anything yet, but I know why you're here. I know that you need something from me. And let me just tell you, you cannot be united with God. The blessings of God will remain foreign and distant to you unless you are born again. Flattery got him nowhere. I heard a story this weekend of one of our youth workers and one of our deacons, Chip Young. You know Chip? He's down here in the front right now and squirming. But he told me about the way that he and Charlene met. And I got to hear a lot of stories about Chip. He worked at the skating rink where the kids went skating this weekend. Chip worked there when he was 12 so he could get free skating. So he went and got a job there, and he served as the mascot for the skating rink, which was called the Roller Rabbit. And he skated all the time in this costume, and he did all the tricks. Erica, my wife, said, you ought to see Chip skate. I said, can he skate backwards? She said, oh, yeah. I said, can he do the dances? She said, oh, yeah, he does all the do ones, Chip, right now, will you? He does the dances. He skates backwards. She says, it's awesome. There's some awesome things about people that we don't know. And I found out one this weekend. He used to work later, and he met Charlene at the shoe store. He was a smooth operator. He was in the 80s. He wore those skinny fabric ties, straight and skinny. You remember those? He was there in the shoe store all dressed up, wearing his skinny 80s Miami Vice tie. And he drove a 1982 Nissan or Datsun, maybe. Datsun, I guess. 280Z sports car. He showed me a picture of it. It's immaculate. He wore, now listen to this, my friends. He wore leather driving gloves. True story. And when Charlene came in the first time to get some shoes there at the store, he said, well, they're not in right now. I'll have to call you when they get here. Let me get your number. And he used it for unauthorized purposes. The rest is history. A smooth operator, Chip Young, right? Nicodemus thought he was a smooth operator. He's going to come to Jesus. He's going to do it his way. He's a religious man, and there's something more he needs. And Jesus says, it doesn't work on me. There were three problems with this approach. One, it was far less than who Jesus actually was. Oh, it might sound like flattery to call someone rabbi who hasn't graduated from the rabbinical schools. It was no flattery to Jesus. Jesus is the eternal God of all time, of the Genesis we've been talking about, and of eternity before then. He is God, and he has come in the flesh. You can call him the Son of God. You can call him the Son of Man. You can call him a lot of things. You can call him Jesus. You can call him Emmanuel. But you cannot call him merely a rabbi, and that's what this man comes and does. You're a teacher. No, he's not just a teacher. You're doing sign. You're a performer. No, I'm not a performer. He comes, and there's a problem with this because it's far less than who Jesus actually was. We do ourselves no favors when we play games with Jesus and when we behave toward him as if he's good enough, or, you know, Jesus is over there at the church, or hey, I'll call on his name at a funeral, or I'll make him a part of my life, a part of my routine. Yeah, I do some Jesus stuff. We do ourselves no favor when we treat him as less than who he actually is. But the second problem with this approach is Jesus is not moved by it at all. If he is moved, he's moved the opposite direction. He is not moved by Nicodemus's flattery. He does not need anything from us. We're never going to do something for God that's going to boost his spirits or stroke his ego. Students, you were at Chestnut Mountain all weekend praising God, dancing, right? I saw some dancing on there. You're moving around. You're worshiping. Many of you walk down front. You might say, well, you know what? I really worshiped Jesus a lot this weekend, and I really meant it, and maybe I've earned some credit with the Lord. Maybe he owes me something. Jesus needs nothing from you. The worship that you gave to him this weekend was due to him, and it was for you. It didn't aid Jesus or improve Jesus at all. It's a problem here. He wasn't moved by it because he needs nothing from us. Acts chapter 17 says this in God's word: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. This is a God who needs nothing from us. Well, I give all the time to the church, and Lord, we've been blessed this year with a good, strong offering, and surely God sees that, and he sees that gift. Surely I'm helping God. God needs my help with the offering, and I've been good to help him. No, sir, and no, ma'am. The Lord needs nothing from you. He is not moved by your flattery. We do have a relationship with him where these things take place, this worship and this giving and all of this, but it is not for God. Lord, I've been on a mission trip. I'm going on the next mission trip, Lord, and surely you see that, God. Maybe I can get what I need from you. No, Jesus was not moved by it one bit. There is one way to get what Nicodemus needed. Here's the next problem. It was insufficient for what Nicodemus wanted. There was only one way. I've had people come in here before and want to be baptized, and we baptize, and we give them the certificate. We never see them again. It's almost like they think they've tricked us and gotten the certificate. They've gotten eternal life, and now they can go. It doesn't work that way. The certificate is meaningless, and God help you. If you stand before God one day, and all you have to reach in and pull out before him is that old certificate, and there's been no life transformation, there's been nothing real happen in you. And watch that piece of paper vaporize before the gaze of the Almighty. God help you. If all you can do as you stand before God, and everyone here will do it, stand before God and you reach in and you pull out that newspaper obituary that says, and he was a member of Poplar Springs Baptist Church, and that's all you're counting on, but you've never been born again, and you watch that thing go to dust in front of God. Don't count on that. Don't count on this flattery. Don't count on these other methods, these other mechanisms. God help you, our students. God help us. If our students, guys, when you stand before the living God in his holiness, like you've never imagined, and like you cannot withstand, you stand before God, and you say, well, I went to that youth group, and I ate that pizza, I rode those roller skates. In fact, Lord, let me show you my roller skates. And you watch that crumble before the judgment of God. It's nothing. It is nothing if you haven't been born again. Are you playing games with God this morning? Are you playing these games with them? Whether it's deception or just misunderstanding, I want you to know that Jesus loves you enough today to tell you the truth as he did with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes with another method. Jesus says, hogwash. You got to be born again. There's nothing you can bring to him to make Jesus love you. In fact, it is because he has already loved you that he brought himself to you. This is the God we serve. This is the God who saves. Jesus, God moves us right past the fluff. He's not having it. Second is this, God's love overpowers our past. Nicodemus reveals a fear that is in the heart of so many who sense that need to come to God. He puts it this way, can an old person do this? He really wants to know. He's not teasing here or arguing. Is there something that prevents me from having this that you speak of? Am I too old now? Are you being literal, Jesus? Or is this going to be how it goes? You're born again? Can an old person do it? Or is it too? Or am I too far gone? You might ask the question today, Lord, am I too poor? Is my family too broken? God, am I just too much of a wreck? Is my sin too deep? God, is there something that prevents me from being born again? Lord Jesus, my age, my past, am I too old? There's just too much water under my bridge. There's too many divorces. There's too many betrayals. There's too many people I've walked off and left behind. There's too much sin. There's too much darkness. It's too deep. It's too deep. I'm too old. Too much water under the bridge. God, surely I can't be born again, can I? That's what Nicodemus approaches here with this question. I want you to see that Jesus' answer, God, is there something that keeps me from being born again? You might expect Jesus to say, oh no. Oh no, Nicodemus. Of course not. You know, come on in. Come on, we've got muffins and coffee. Just come on in, Nicodemus. We might expect Jesus to say that, but instead, Jesus' answer is yes. And now watch here. Yes, absolutely, absolutely there's something that keeps you from being born again. Is it my age? Is it the sin? Here's what it is. It's the fact that your soul, your spirit, it is dirty and dead. It's not that you're too old or it can't happen. It's that you're ruined. And that's true of all of us before Christ. We are ruined before God. We cannot ride the ride. Something has to happen to fix it. He uses the term here that we need to be born of water and the Spirit. Now, we don't need to go too far into it, but water here does not represent baptism. It is not saying you have to be baptized to be born again. Water here, in my judgment, does not represent natural birth and the water process of birth. I believe it represents cleansing. The cleansing, the washing, as Titus puts it, of regeneration. The waters always represented cleansing and washing. And Titus says that we are renewed by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The water and the Spirit, the birth of the water, the birth of the Spirit. We are dirty and we are dead. We need to be cleansed and we need to be born. These are the two things that keep us from knowing God. We were in Pigeon Forge last week. And thank you guys for the vacation. Thanks to Ricky Thrasher for serving here for me. But we were there and we let the kids ride go-karts, and we let them ride the mountain coaster that comes down the mountain. And little Reese, right here, 9 years old, was almost tall enough. I mean, so close. I mean, he stood up against the pole, and they said, you have to be in the green part. He stood there, and his little hairs were touching the green. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for him. That's the worst feeling in the world when you go to an amusement park and everybody else can ride, but you can't ride. You just don't measure up. I was at an amusement park and Stacy was there. Our families were together and we were on a ride together. I think it was just the two of us on this big ride, and we sat there and it was waiting and waiting, and the man came up and the operator, and he just came straight to me, stood in front of me, and said, "You have to get off." I didn't even ask why. I don't want to know the answer to that question, you know. I just got off. I mean, I couldn't ride the ride, you know. I don't know why it was. Listen, Nicodemus comes and says, "Lord, do I measure up? Am I too old to be born again?" No, you're not too old. But buddy, you don't measure up. And neither do you. Neither do I. Jesus is not here today to tell us that there's no problem. He's not here to tell us that. He's telling us there is a problem and it's worse than we thought. But as deeply lost as we are loved, friends, students, we are loved more deeply still. Why are you valuable to God? Not just arbitrarily that he just values you, but he looked upon you in deep distress and he loved you even more deeply. You were deep in sin and he wanted to call you his own. As far down as our sin has buried us in our graves, the reach of God's arm goes further. You know this is true. And listen, when we were drastically lost, God did not spare the most drastic measures to save us. He sent his son, he sent of himself to die as a criminal on a cross that we deserved. But lastly, God's love sends our rescue. How is it that God changes our destiny? How is it we are all but dead in that spiritual hospital bed and nothing can help until Jesus comes? The last is this: he sends our rescue. He uses a strange little illustration here. All the way back to Numbers chapter 21 in the Old Testament, an account, a historical account of the man Moses and the people of Israel after they had been liberated from slavery in Egypt. The people are out there, and I mean, almost instantaneously, they begin sinning in grievous ways. And God sends, and rightly so, he sends a judgment upon them in the form of poisonous snakes, and they came into the camp, and they bit many, and many died, the Bible says. And they were calling out to God for forgiveness from their sin, and that he would take away that represented sin, that he would take those serpents away from them. And God said, "Moses, you make a bronze serpent, and you put it up on a pole, and if anyone wants to be delivered from the snakes, from that venomous enemy, they look and they see that serpent, and they'll be healed. They will not die." So Moses did that, and it was true. And Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, who would have known so carefully that old story, he said, "Nicodemus, listen, here's how it's going to be. It's like the wind, Nicodemus. It's like this, but it's just like when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must..." I love that word in here. It's meaningful. "Must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This Old Testament comparison is highly meaningful for us today. We had in my neighborhood growing up a white dog. There came to the neighborhood what we called the white dog. And it was a mean dog. It was a fierce dog. We didn't know whose it was or where it came from. It roamed up and down the streets, and it hurt other pets and animals, and it would growl at you. And we had a big yard as kids and a field and woods, and it was an awesome big wheels, outdoor sprinklers, garden, all of that. And we would be going everywhere when I was little, all over the place. And all of a sudden, my parents said, no, we can't be outdoors anymore because of the white dog. You got to watch out for the white dog. Me and my brother and sister were scared to death of the white dog. All we talked about was the white dog. I mean, it was captured our imaginations. And if you were outside, you heard anything. I mean, it could be a squirrel or a June bug. In your mind, guess what? The white dog, right? It was the white dog, and you knew it was coming to get you. One day, my dad said, "Hey, y'all can go out and play now." I said, "We're not going out there because of the white dog." He said, "No, the white dog, dead. I said, what do you mean? He said, on the way home from work today, over in the ditch, guess what I saw? The white dog. We were still scared. We didn't believe it. He said, Dad, take us to see the white dog. We were also kind of twisted. You know, we just want to see the... But we said, hey, we want to see the white dog. And he took us down the road, and sure enough, right there in the ditch was that white dog. And it wasn't fierce, and it wasn't mean, and it wasn't animated, and it wasn't roaming. It was just dead. And we weren't afraid anymore. Here's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. It's just like that, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you are wrapped around with the coils of sinfulness. Nicodemus, that those muscles have constricted around you, you're paralyzed by the coils of sin. They have you in the grip of death. And those venomous fangs have entered into your system and have plunged you full of fiery venom, Nicodemus. Death. You got a problem, Nicodemus. Death is all around you. But you've got a chance, buddy. You've got a chance if you will look to the cross. Because right there, you'll see that enemy hanging dead. No. Jesus. It wasn't a serpent on the... It wasn't sin on the... It was Jesus on the cross. Matthew, this is mixed up. No, the Bible says that Jesus became our sin. It says it in black and white. It says it in 2 Corinthians and elsewhere. But in this case, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, for our sake, for whose sake? For our sake, he made him to be sin, Jesus. He made him sin who had known no sin. Jesus had not sinned, and God made him sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus came and died so you could look to the cross and see there your sin emptied of its power. You see, it wasn't just the blood of Jesus that spilled and flooded out onto that ground that day. What happened there was not merely his blood. This was the emptying of power of your sin. It flowed and flooded out from the Son of God on that cross. He became your sin. You look up there, you'll see that old serpent, that old venom, that old poison hanging dead. It's not fierce. It's not ferocious. It's not roaming. It's lifeless. Jesus became our sin. He took your death so that you could have his life. And there is great consequence in saying no to this Jesus. He hung there. And he gave his life. Nicodemus, if you watch closely, you can almost feel the power of that coiled up serpent loosening around you. You can feel it falling away as you're free again. As sin no longer has a hold on you. And as you're born again to a living hope. This is what has happened. Jesus comes and God's love becomes our rescue. Rescue from what? Rescue from our sin. Rescue from whose? From our sin. From your sin. You owed a debt. Jesus paid the debt. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Look. Even so, the Son of Man, Jesus, had to be lifted up. He hung there to loose the power of your sin. That doesn't have to be your family anymore. You don't have to be a natural born citizen of that family anymore. You can be a natural born citizen of the family of God, even though it's hard. People like you and me and Nicodemus find that there is something in our lives that is irresistibly drawn to Jesus. It is so powerful that we can no longer say no to it. We have a forever family. And that is true of all of us. Every person in the world has a forever family. Do you know that this morning? Everybody has one. We all belong unquestionably to one father or to another. We either still belong to the household of sin, or we have a loving father, a family, and a friend by saying yes to Jesus. I ask you this morning, have you been birthed into the family of God? Are you playing games? Oh God, this, oh God, that, funeral this, wedding that, here and there, a little bit now, lip service, flattery, fluff. Are you doing all those things? God, am I too old? And is it just my age? And God says, no, you have a deep problem with sin. Your whole life, your whole being is colored by sin. And death is a foregone matter for you. Or today, have you been born again? And if you have been born again, does your life bear that out? Is there evidence within you that God has done something that we could never do? He has birthed you once and for all into His family. He wants to do that today. In a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to respond if you would like to. There may be a number of reasons that you would like to respond today to God. Maybe He said something to you that I don't even know about, that I didn't say, and that's fine. Maybe you need to come to the Lord. Or maybe this morning, you've sat here for however many years. Can an old man do this? Jesus? Maybe you've sat here for all these years and you've been playing games. You're just playing Jesus a little song, hoping to keep Him happy and get a little bit of what you want back from Him. And He sets it all aside. He pulls back the curtain of your heart today, and He looks at you and says, no, I love you more than that. Why don't you be born again? If you want to do that this morning, you want to come to Jesus for the first time, I'll stand with you proudly. We'll walk you through it. We won't embarrass you, and we will celebrate with you. This whole church will. Maybe you need to come for another reason. I invite our students, if you'd like, make your way down front in a moment and pray just for one another for these weeks to come. For the decisions and resolve that you shared with us today, that God would give you the power to carry that through. Whatever your need is, there's going to be a time to respond. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your goodness, for the Word of God. Thank You for trusting it to us, Lord. We thank You, God, that You don't play games with us. That when we were in deep need, Your mercy came. And when we were deep in the grip of sin, Lord, Your grip was stronger still. We thank You for that. We pray for forgiveness for sin in here, and we pray that this church would be filled with people who not only have been born again, but Lord, who live in the power of knowing we belong to the family of God. There's nothing He can't do. Lord, give us that strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're welcome to respond.